Well, today we're going to look at God's mercy and maybe God's grace. We'll see how far we get. There's two handouts in that back table, if you don't have them yet, those two sheets on the right, as we consider the attributes of God. I want to have a little bit of a review, though, because I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. As we consider these different aspects about God, He's a glorious God, and all of these attributes are one. And they're in perfect harmony and perfect balance. And there's no one like the Lord. You have that phrase in the book of Isaiah, just about every chapter. To whom will you liken me? There's no one like the Lord. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Pastor Dale, would you lead us in prayer? You know, when we worship the Lord, the primary subject in our minds and first focus that we should have is the Lord Himself. And so it's good, isn't it, when you enter into His courts to come with praise and thanksgiving and to be occupied with God. And the attributes of God can greatly help us in that way, where we have an understanding. It's good to have a knowledge of God, but then for these things to hit the heart. And I'm not going to take time to review everything, but just to briefly, of course, we've studied bibliology. We know the Word of God is truly the Word of God. We can stand upon that by faith. That's the highest revelation of God. But then we've begun theology proper, if you have your notebook, and we saw, first of all, the existence of God. God is. He's revealed in creation. He's revealed in the new creation, in salvation. He's revealed by His works, of course, in the person of His Son. And we've been looking at the personality of God. But even before we got to that, we looked at the personality of God, and He's unique in several ways. But He has attributes that are called constitutional attributes that are non-communicable. In other words, no one else has certain qualities that God has. And if you recall, He is eternal, for instance. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He is immutable. He is unchanging. He is infinite. So you have certain qualities that He is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He is self-existent. He's dependent upon no one. He is incomprehensible. So you may recall those things as we consider God. There's no one like the Lord. So it's good, isn't it, to stand in awe of Him. But at the same time, remembering God is a person with a personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. And you and I were created in God's image, and so we have personalities, and now ours are limited very much. But at the same time, man is a reflection of God in a fallen way. And it's renewed, though, in the new creation. And so we can appreciate something of it, can't we? God's intellect, God's sensibility, God's will. God's intellect, of course, is infinite. We saw how God's knowledge. He knows all things. He's never learned anything because He's always known all things. His knowledge is perfect. God's understanding is infinite. Psalm 147:5. He correlates all the facts. There's no one like God. And God's wisdom, His application of knowledge has an infinite depth. Romans 11. And so when it comes to God's understanding, even though God is spirit, remember He is a person who has an understanding. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows the end from the beginning. God sees everything as in a glance because He's eternal. And so His comprehension is different than yours and mine, which is limited. That's why in the book of wisdom it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, there's a great distinction the scriptures make between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. By wisdom, man knew not God. And so we need God's wisdom. And that's found in the person of His Son in the Holy Scriptures. And then we've been looking at the sensibility of God. And we saw that this, of course, includes several attributes such as holiness, justice, righteousness, love, grace, mercy, goodness, truth, long-suffering, faithfulness. And God is light. He is holy. In Him is no darkness at all. He has no sin. So that's amazing. And that's a primary attribute of God. And we looked at how God is just, God's justice and righteousness. He's right. He's always right. He'll never do that which is unjust. You can trust in that, in His universe. There's no such thing as injustice, ultimately, because God is on the throne and He will make all things right. And, of course, we're justified, we've seen, by faith. And there's no man who could be just before God in and of himself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, none, no, not one, none that doeth good. And so we know by faith God justifies us, by faith in Christ and His blood. And then last time we looked at God's love. And that's a wonderful truth. That you could also say is a primary attribute, because it's one of the statements in the Bible where it says God is something. God is love. God loves because He is love. It's spontaneous for God. Yet God's love is unique in several respects. Of course, it's infinite like all of His attributes, but God's love is sacrificial. It's especially seen at the cross. God's love is unconditional. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loves sinners, doesn't He? So it's a wonderful thing. God's love motivated Him in salvation. God would have been just in condemning all mankind because we're sinners. But God is love, and so He took the judgment Himself. It's amazing. You have God's holiness, God's love united at the cross. Okay, today we're continuing on. But as we consider these things, it's good to not be too isolated. That's why I wanted to give just a short review. We're looking at the mercy of God and the grace of God. I'm not sure how far we'll get, but these things go together, so I decided to study them together if we can. There's a statement I heard years ago where the Christian life, it's like a train, and you're on two tracks, grace and mercy. And it's wonderful to understand these things, His grace and His mercy. There's a distinction there between the two, somewhat. At the same time, there's some overlap and some parallels. Now, God's love really is closely related to this. In fact, mercy, you could say, is God's love to those in need and in misery. And God's grace is God's love to the guilty, to the sinner. And so let's consider the definition here. God's mercy, God's compassion or pity toward those in need and helplessness and in the misery of sin. Now let's go to some of these passages in the book of Exodus chapter 34. This is the instance where Moses, he said, "Show me thy glory." And God passed before him and communicated himself to Moses. He said, "You can't see my face and live. No one can see God in the fullness of his glory and live." And notice he declares his person, his name here. Exodus 34:5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord," his revealed person. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" But notice, he's merciful. In fact, that's the first thing that's mentioned here in the list about God. He's merciful, and it's good to know that as mortal man and with all our limitations and all of our need, that God is merciful. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, similar statement. Numbers 14, 18. Verse 17, now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Now this is Moses remembering that incident, and he's interceding on behalf of Israel. Long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And we know God did answer that prayer, and God was merciful to Israel, even in their rebellion. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. So again, you have some overlap between mercy and grace, but mercy seems to focus in relation to sin, the misery of sin. God has mercy on man. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And he goes on. And one more, Psalm 25, verse 6. Now, in the Psalms, by the way, this repeatedly comes up. Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. And so you have these general statements regarding the mercy of God. Now, I won't look up all these verses for time's sake, and you may know them. But notice God is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's the passage where seven times Paul mentions comfort or consolation, but God's mercy is behind that. His mercy is transcendent. David says, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. In other words, you can't comprehend it, how great his mercy is. You might recall when David was given a choice of judgment for counting the people, numbering the people, he said, let me fall into the hands of God, greater his mercies. Don't let me fall into the hands of man. So, you know, God has mercy way beyond what man would have. And the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. That's another phrase that repeatedly comes out. Let's go to Psalm 108, verse 4. Psalm 106, you have that repeated over and over. And in relation to Israel, and of course they would go on a bypath, and then they would sin, and then God would discipline them, but then they'd cry out to God, and he'd have mercy. There's a kind of a pattern there. In Psalm 108, notice in verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. So again, speaking of the transcendence of his mercy in that passage. And let's go to the book of Micah, and this is a very comforting passage here regarding God. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Now that compassion is synonymous with his mercy. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So God delights in mercy. Now, it's good to know that about God. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not quick to judge. By the way, his long-suffering, which I don't know that we'll consider independently, that's he's slow to wrath, and the reason is his mercy. So, now the principal Old Testament word for mercy is the Hebrew racham, and that's, of course, a transliteration, which expresses a deep and tender feeling and pity. literally bowels. And the scriptures speak along those lines in the physical sense, because there's internally your emotions come into play. And so God uses anthropomorphisms of human speech. In other words, he compares it to what it would be like for us. If you have compassion and your emotions are churned within you. The principal New Testament words for mercy are the Greek oiktermos, which means compassion or pity, literally the viscerals, and that has to do with basic emotions. And there's that passage again. He's the Father of mercies. That's the Greek word there. And eleon, meaning kindness or goodness. Let's go to this one, Ephesians 2. And this is in relation to salvation. You have man's condition here of being dead in sins. Let me read that while we're at it in Ephesians 2:1, because this is what brings out the mercy of God, man's helpless condition. Ephesians 2:1. And you, really, that you notice those italicized words aren't in the original, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, you lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you have a threefold picture there of the world, the Satan, and the flesh, and the dominance threefold there, and the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, unable to save ourselves, totally unable. Notice verse 4, but God, who, you want to thank God for the but gods in the scriptures, who is rich in mercy, that's our Greek word there, eleon, kindness or goodness, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's amazing, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. You have all three right in this context. So there's your mercy defined. So it's good to understand it when you see it in the scriptures, those words mercy, compassion, has to do with God's pity. He feels it. He feels your need. He feels the desperate condition of humanity. He actually enters into that. That's what we want to realize about God. You know, if you just see the constitutional attributes, God knows all things, God is infinite, you know, God is eternal, God has all power, we're missing it if we don't get into the sensibility of God, his love, his mercy, his grace. He enters into it. God feels, in other words. Okay, let's look at the manifestations of his mercy here. There is mercy to all. Let's go to Psalm 119:64. Just like there's a common grace, there's a common mercy. There's thousands and millions, billions of people today. They're breathing God's air, and they're enjoying his sunshine, and they're eating his food. They live on his planet, you know. And they're all recipients of his mercy, even if they deny him. And Psalm 119:64, as Christians, though, it's good to know. You know, we're just tenants down here. And all these good things come from God and his mercy. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. So I trust you had something good to eat this morning, you know. Well, that's from the mercy of God. Who cares? Psalm 145:8. 145:8. Now, this is a key passage on this. You also have his grace. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. By the way, the goodness, that especially focuses on the manifestations of his mercy and grace. He's the benefactor. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. That's our word. Slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. So He is good to all. In fact, the goodness of God leads to what? Repentance. And so God, He just doesn't hold a wrath over. He does. There is wrath. You know, there is that side of God, His holiness, but it's His goodness by which He draws men, convicts them. So He's a good God. So that's a general expression of His mercy. Now you have special deliverances. And don't know. Let's go to these. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to actually see one today in the Gospel of Luke in morning worship. And you know, when Jesus was here and He did the miracles, it was a manifestation of His deity, of His power, but definitely of His compassion, His mercy as well. And notice in Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, and the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus strictly charged them. And He goes on. But notice the, have mercy on us, by the way. If you're in a time of need, that's a good appeal. It's a good prayer, isn't it? In Psalm 56 and 57, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy upon me. God delights in mercy. Let's go on to Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now you understand what He's doing here, right? He's the God of Israel, and there's a recognition of that. It's not that He's cold here. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You never really see an instance in the Bible where one appealed to God for mercy and was turned away. Jesus always did have mercy. And let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Now this is parallel to our Luke study this morning later, the Mark's account of it. But Mark brings out the mercy of the Lord, the compassion. Mark 1, 41. Verse 40, and there came a leper to Him. And we'll look into this later, but, you know, leprosy, it affected you, the skin and the blood system, and even the bones would rot, limbs would fall off. I mean, the leprosy of the Bible times, and there's some very few isolated instances in the world of that which might parallel to the Bible times. I mean, you were a dead man walking. You know, this was a desperate condition. And so a leper came to Him, beseeching Him, kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him, said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And so, now a man probably hadn't had anybody touch him for years, you know, a leper. Unclean, unclean, they would cry. So he's in a very pitiable condition. But the Lord had mercy on him. Let's go to one more. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him. This is the demoniac who was delivered, and he wanted to go with Jesus. So he said, Go home to thy friends and tell him how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. But notice the mercy. And so the helpless condition from which they were freed by the mercy of God is what stands out in each of these cases. And man is helpless before God. You know, spiritually, physically too, we're dependent upon Him. But He's a God of mercy. Okay, let's consider the cross. In Psalm 85:10, another manifestation of the mercy of God. Really, it's a manifestation of just about every attribute of God in the highest way. Psalm 85 in verse 10. You know there's a reason Paul said, I determined not to know anything but Christ among you, except Christ and Him crucified. That's what he preached, the cross. And I believe a good missionary, a faithful witness, is going to preach the cross. You can't leave that out. Of course, that's the power of God to salvation, Jesus' death for our sins and resurrection. In chapter 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, I realize it doesn't mention the cross, but you know, biblically, theologically, the cross is where those things are joined. And if it was just mere justice that man would receive, well, God would be just in administering that. But it isn't mere justice. It's justice and it's mercy meeting together at the cross. Now, we read Ephesians, let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, the mercy seat in the Old Testament is where God promised He would meet with man. Exodus chapter 25, in verse 17. This is a section on the tabernacle, and probably the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the mercy seat. It's made out of solid gold, and it was, of course, you had the cherubim that were part of it, and you had it set on top of the Ark of the covenant of the law, the two tables of the law being underneath it. And notice here in Exodus 25:17 says, And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And now notice this. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, the commandments, of course, that was the Mosaic law, and that was the covenant with Israel. And it was a conditional covenant. If you obey my voice, then you'll be a peculiar people unto me. Well, you know what happened. Man breaks the law. The law is holy, just, and good. Nothing wrong there, but the problem is in man. The cherubim are guardians and executioners of God's righteousness and holiness. Well, what are they looking at? They're looking at the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would come, not without blood, and he'd sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And he'd make atonement for his sins and his family and the sins of the people. And God said, there I'll meet with you. This is the basis of your forgiveness and your acceptance. And it still is, right? Because God hasn't changed in His holy law. We have a new covenant, though, in His blood. And I believe the cherubim are still looking at that. They're looking at the cross. That's why they don't judge you, because they realize Jesus bore your sins. And if you trust in Him, you're shielded, right? The broken law, it's still broken, isn't it? Don't we break it? We don't want to as Christians, but we do. But we're shielded by the cross. And so God's mercy is seen there. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 3 in verse 25. Again, you have the thought of our helplessness and our desperate spiritual condition in relation to being acquitted by an absolutely holy, just God. But only the cross could have satisfied that. And that's your doctrine of propitiation in Romans 3:25. Let me go back to verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," His perfection, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now notice, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Now that word propitiation in the Greek is mercy seat. And it's translated that in Hebrews 9:5. So it's very interesting. In other words, God, He'll save you based upon the mercy seat, based upon the cross. And God has mercy because His holiness was satisfied there. Really, that is the doctrine of propitiation. He's propitious or merciful to you because His holiness was satisfied. And that's the Godward aspect of the cross. And it's a tremendous thing. Okay, we've got to go on here. We're not going to get to grace, but we'll see if we can finish mercy here. Salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. This, of course, has to do with the personal application of the cross and personally receiving the mercy of God. Mercy is extended there to mankind at the cross. But notice Romans chapter 9. "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Verse 18, "therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He harden." And now, He has mercy on you in salvation. In fact, there is his sovereign will involved in that. Now I'm going to skip to Titus because we already read Ephesians 2. Let's go to Titus 3:5. "God is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive." That's Ephesians 2. And notice Titus 3:5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So, now you know when a person is boasting in something of their own merit, they do not understand salvation. But when they say something like this, "oh, how good God has been to me in saving my soul. He opened my eyes, you know, and I trusted the Lord." Well, God is merciful, isn't He? In a personal way in salvation, He reached out to us. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So if you're born again today, then you've received mercy. And by the way, the mercy is extended to you if you're not born again, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But the mercy, it's wonderful personal mercy when He gives you life, isn't it? And I want to go to a place in the Bible that illustrates this, Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Not to take too much time here, just look at the first part of it. But this is referring to Israel, Jerusalem specifically. In Ezekiel 16, 1, I don't know that you have the word mercy. You do have the word compassion, I believe, here. But it definitely depicts the mercy of God. In 16, 1, "again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." In other words, it's good to look back a little bit, not too much, to appreciate the mercy God had on you. "And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite." And in other words, you look back into Abraham, and he came from a heathen background. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut." Now this is speaking metaphorically of a newborn baby that isn't cared for. "Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now, if you've been there when a child was born, you know how helpless they are. And they clear the throat, you know, and then they cut the cord, and they wash the blood off, and can cuddle and wrap it up, and there's care. They're totally dependent. Well, the picture here is nobody did this and other than God. And verse 6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. I'm not going to go on now, but it describes the blessings that God gave to Israel. But what you have, and you know it's true personally, you can put your own name in there. Cause Doug DeMar to know his abominations. You look back and look at the mercy of God that saved your soul. God came along and he said, live. That's exactly what happened, you know. And it's his grace that saved us, his mercy that saved us. And so we were powerless and helpless apart from God. We saw that in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, but God. And there's a little typo, Ephesians 2, 4, that should be. And so that's our salvation. It's good to give the glory to God for his mercy and salvation. Now let's get to the Christian life briefly here. Hebrews chapter 4, we still need mercy, don't we? We're saved by his mercy, but the Christian life is based on his mercy. And notice Hebrews 4:14. Jesus Christ, of course, is a great high priest, and as a man, he knows what it is to have limitations and pain. And notice here in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, there's his deity, let us hold fast our profession, or better, confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the good thing here is the Lord totally understands everything you go through. Of course, he's God, he's omniscient. But as a man, he's actually been tested in every way. And so he's sympathetic. He can sympathize with us. He understands. He's actually been through it. And so no one understands like Jesus. And we have a resource, don't we? And this needs to connect, by the way, in our own hearts, in our relationship with the Lord, where we understand this about him. So that in the time of need, now that's a special season of need, when you really need mercy, you can appeal to God and he'll give you mercy. He feels it with you. You're not alone in it. And that's a great truth. Well, Psalm 23, you know it. That's, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm running out of time here, but Psalm 103, it speaks of, I can't quote it, so let's go to Psalm 103. It speaks of God's mercy very much in verse 4. This is a great psalm of thanksgiving, but it seems to especially focus on the goodness and mercy of God and the counting of the blessings. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's certainly true. In verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's really the thought of mercy, his pity. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, it is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So he's like a father that pities his children. He has compassion on you in your limitations. And let's turn to one more here, James 5:11. Now, you know Job greatly suffered. He was so low, he thought for sure he's going to die. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He wanted to die. But we know God was very merciful to Job. In James 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He blessed Job greatly, didn't he, in his latter end. But Job was, he was really leaning on the mercy of God, and he found it. That's what we want to see, because God is merciful. Well, I want to, let's go into this. In Nehemiah chapter 9, this is very rich in the mercy of God toward Israel. Nehemiah 9:17. You know, Israel, really like us, would deserve to be destroyed many times. But God was merciful to them because that's the way He is. And we see this expressed in this this section here. You also see it in Daniel 9, by the way, Daniel's prayer appealing to the for the remnant of Israel on the basis of mercy. Nehemiah 9, in verse 17, "And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." And so that was God. Now, I don't know if we can read all this for time, but skip to verse 21. "Yea, for 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not." So God was merciful to them in their past. And if you skip over in the chapter to verse 27, "Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them." But then we see God sent saviors. And notice, "According to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." And over again in Israel's history. Verse 31, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Now this is written in the context of about 50,000 Jews that returned to Jerusalem. And so they're expressing here, God was merciful. He was, and He still is, and He will be to Israel. In fact, one of the greatest expressions of His mercy is His expression of mercy to Israel in all their rebellion, in all their willfulness. And can't turn there, but you know it probably in Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote it when Jerusalem had been sacked. He said, we're not consumed because of thy mercies. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. So how good is God? So His mercies will yet be bestowed upon Israel in their restoration. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. You know, when this happens, it says they'll be like those who dream. It'll be so great. Psalm 126 and Isaiah 54:7. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." And again, Jeremiah 33, he's going to do this. You know, he's given covenants to Israel, Davidic covenant and Abrahamic covenant, and he will fulfill those promises. In Jeremiah 33:11, but it'll be mercy that'll bring it. "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord." God's going to do it. And I won't turn to all these, but Hosea 2 is where he says, "I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness and justice and mercies. I'll betroth thee unto me forever." That's when he'll enter into a new covenant with Israel in the kingdom age. And let's go to Zechariah 1:16. By the way, if God will show mercy to His people Israel, you know He will to you. If He fulfilled His covenant to them, He will to us. In Zechariah 1:16, we have a new covenant in His blood that He will keep. In 1:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. God will yet do it. Now, we look for the mercy of the Lord in the rapture, don't we? When Jesus comes back, Paul referred to a certain man who he prayed would find mercy in that day because of how much good he did to Paul in his imprisonment. And then Jude 21 talks about keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's referring to his coming. And that'll be mercy, won't it? Have you ever thought in your times of trial, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would come back? That would solve it all, wouldn't it? Well, it will be. And that will be mercy in that time. Well, I didn't think we'd be that rushed to do half of this. But in application, let's go to a couple of these passages. Psalm 33:22. You know, God wants us to trust in his mercy. God is not a hard taskmaster. God's not ready to drop the hammer on you. No, he's a merciful God. He is long-suffering. He delights in mercy. I'm not saying he isn't holy and he doesn't deal with us. He does. But he deals with us in mercy. It's good to realize that about him. In 33:22, he's like a father that pities his children. Verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And there's a passage, I really don't know where it is, where it says he delights in those who hope in his mercy. And so, and notice in Psalm 52, verse 8, so you can count on it. He's merciful. You can appeal in 52:8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And remember those instances. Have mercy upon me. Well, you can do that. Appeal to God for his mercy, as we've seen there in Hebrews 4. In the time of need, you may have a time. Maybe you're in a time of need in a special way. Well, God has compassion. God has pity. God enters in. He knows. He feels it. He feels it with you. And you're not alone in it, right? His goodness and mercy follow you. And by the way, that's in the Hebrew. That's like a hound dog that's on the trail. Follows you. He'll be right there to follow you closely in your need. Now, there's a special connection between the fear of God and being recipients of his mercy. Fear of God, of course, is reverential trust. But we can trust him, can't we, for his mercy. But here's another application, somewhat secondary, but true. If you're a recipient of the mercy of God, you surely want to have mercy on your fellow man. Luke 10, let's turn to that, verse 37. We started a little late, didn't we? Give me a couple minutes here. Notice Luke chapter 10. In verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was it that was a good neighbor to him? He that showed mercy. We want to be those that show mercy. If there be any tender mercies, if there be any compassions, Philippians 2 speaks about, and as Colossians, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 in closing. And Philippians 2 is referring to unity there. And you know, if there's mercy in your heart, you'll have that. And let me read Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's possible, isn't it, for a Christian to get hard, you know, through trials or someone's offended me, you know, that type of thing. Have mercy now. Have compassion. That's the Lord's heart. Let's go to Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we can reflect it, can't we? That's a work of grace in a believer's heart where you have mercy on someone else. Remember the parable there of the man who had forgiveness from God and then he went and took his fellow by the throat, pay me all, and that he didn't have mercy. Well, God's had mercy on us. Surely we can have compassion on one another. Father, we thank thee for thy great mercy. We thank thee for the mercy, especially of the cross, the mercy especially of our salvation, that you had pity on us, dead in sins, that you gave us life. We rejoice in that. We thank thee for thy mercies that are new every morning, for thy mercies that are higher than the heavens and greater than what we can comprehend. Help us to know thee in this way, to worship thee in this way, to trust thee in this way as a merciful God. And you know the particular needs of each here. May we find mercy from thee. We look to thee, Father. We thank thee for thy ways. In Jesus' name, amen.